Turn to Ruth chapter 1, and I know some of you guys are probably cold, so I'm going to go ahead and turn this thing up. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land, in the country of Moab. He, his wife, his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi, and the name of the sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephronites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husbands. If you remember when we finished Judges, we were beginning to see the results of the theme of the book, which was everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And see, this marked a 400-year period where the people of Israel were acknowledging that they didn't have a king, but in reality they did have the king. They had the King of Kings. They had the Lord of Lords. See, it wasn't that there was no king in Israel. The problem was is the people of Israel wasn't subjecting themselves to the lordship of their king. And thus what we have is a very dark period in Israel's history. But up against the backdrop of the darkness, we can see God's grace. We see that He is working, He's moving for His glory, and His glory is always best for His people. So now we come to the short book of Ruth. I'm going to do a brief overview to help us get settled in before we dive into the story. The author of the book, most scholars to believe Samuel, and I'd have to agree with him. The date written is 1046 to 1035 B.C. The purpose of this book is to show how a Gentile woman became one of the ancestors of our Jesus, our Christ. But we also get a beautiful picture of our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this story. The period that's covered is the Day of Judges. We read that in Ruth 1:1. To whom it's written, the nation of Israel and possibly Gentiles as well. Key words are redemption. Key verses, but Ruth, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth 1:16. And also, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy back the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it after next to you. And he said, I will redeem it, which we read in Ruth 4:4. So the basic themes is kinsman redeemer. It's a book about redemption, friends. The key theme of the book is, of course, to redeem. The word kinsman or relative occurs 12 times throughout the book. Boaz, the redeeming relative who buys back the land belonging to Elimelech and raises up a prosperity for the family name. It is a wonderful book of romance. Okay, you like a good love story? You're going to like the book of Ruth. You remember we finished Judges with a horrible love story. It wasn't good. See, they tried to come up to a solution for a problem they created in Judges chapter 20 when they had an all-out civil war. That's not necessarily a love story, but what we have here is a wonderful love story. In the midst of this love story, Ruth the Moabitess pictures the church as the bride of Christ, redeemed by His wonderful grace seen in Boaz. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, our Redeemer. Our outline's going to be simple. The family's going to make a bad move to Moab in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Naomi goes back home to Judah, chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. Daughter-in-laws make a choice, chapter 1, 6 through 18. Naomi comes home empty, chapter 1, 19 through 22. Ruth shows her character in gleaning a Boaz field. We'll read in chapter 1, verse 1 through 23. We're going to see that Ruth is faithful. Ruth gains a reputation. Boaz shows his heart. We're going to see that Naomi's cup is filling up again when we make it through chapter 2. Boaz redeems, marries Ruth, but not only that, what we're going to see at the tail end of the book, a new day is coming in Israel. They will have a king. We're going to see how David came about. See, What I pray that we get when we look at this short book is a picture of restoration. Because chapter 1 is the setup for the whole book. Okay? And if anyone needs any restoration by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, it's this poor lady, Naomi. Because she had a lot going for her before they started to make a bad decision. And dark days, friends, can sometimes make people make decisions in the dark. Now think about that for a minute. Because what we're going to see played out just in these first two verses is decisions people make in this country all over the globe every day. The Elimelech family goes to Moab. Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Morites, of Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Let's look at the times, the why they moved, and let's look at the family who's making the move. First, the times they lived in. It was in the days of Judges. The accounts, the final days, 400-year period marked by just really disaster of coming along the idea of we know what's best. God doesn't really know what's best. The days when judges ruled, of course, these guys were not actually kings. They were just folks the Lord would raise up to get the people back on track after they called out to the Lord. But they were dark and bleak days in Israel. What we read in regards to this family is very simple. They are going to be more influenced by the times than they were influenced by the one who is the author of the times. That's the thing. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." See, friends, culture is going to have more of an impact on this family than the Lord did. Because what they're about to do and the decision that they are about to make is decisions that everybody else was making in Israel. They're going to do what's right in their own eyes. They're going to base a decision what they see, what they feel, and how it's impacting them. They're going to make their decision based upon a famine in the land. I've got a question for you. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, how well does it work out when people make decisions based upon famine? Usually doesn't work out too well. Abraham made a couple of decisions like that. How well did it work out for him? See, they're making a decision based upon what they see. They're making a decision, really, if you want to, they're making a decision based upon what the economy is doing. Okay? That's what they're doing. Now, we can kind of understand the decision that they're making. I think a lot of times we make the same decisions as well. You know, when God says, trust the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, it doesn't mean that we throw our understanding out the window. We just don't lean upon that understanding. At the end of the day, we trust the Lord. Jesus said this once in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." This family's making the move. And after we look at this family, the question that is going to remain, or at least remain with me, why did they make the move? Okay, why did they make the move? See, there's more here to the name, there's more here to the story than just names that we're reading about these folks. Their names point to a reality. A certain man of Bethlehem in those days, Bethlehem, he left to sojourn in the country of Moab because of a famine. Bethlehem is a rich agricultural area, and Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay? Get that. See, times are tough, so guess what they decide to do? Let's go down to Moab, where the economy's better. Where there's bread, let's go down there and understand something. To make this journey from the house of bread to Moab, they had to hike through the desert. If you look at your map, Okay? They got to hike through the desolate Jericho Pass, through the Judean wilderness, to the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River, into the land of Moab. Bottom line, they're leaving the promised land, returning towards wilderness. They're going outside of their land. They're going outside of their inheritance. Because they're basing a decision upon what they see instead of really who they are. They're God's kids. You mean to tell me you're going to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go hang out at Moab? A famine in the land. God promised Israel that there would always be plenty if Israel just did what? Follow me and obey me. That's all they had to do. We read that in Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 17. Instead of moving out of the promised land, okay, instead of making that choice, there was another choice to be made, friends. Instead of moving away from a city that means house of bread, you know what Imelech could have done? He could have lived up to his name. His name meant, God is my king. Okay? And that's kind of important. Because you kind of get in the picture here? As they're rolling out of town, now understand, Bethlehem wasn't necessarily a big city. It was more like a village. It wasn't very huge. So it was kind of like the town I grew up in. I go back to Mount Vernon and the people that's been there their whole life, they know who I am. Okay? They know who I am. And I know most of those people. I go back to Mount Pleasant. I know a lot of people in that area. That's where I grew up. Okay? So here we have Imelech and his family. We're out of here. See you guys later. Where are you going? We're going to Moab. Really? You going there? Yeah, there's food down there. Okay, see you later. God is my king. It's a horrible witness. You mean you're going to leave? You're going to leave the house of bread, and you're going to make that long, dangerous journey with your family in pagan lands to a place you don't need to be, and your name is God is my king. See, there was a second option for this guy. You know what the option could have been? He could have lived up to his name. He could have said, hey, let's pump the brakes. Guys, do you remember what God said in His Word? He said if we would just be obedient to Him and follow Him, He would bless us with rain. But if we don't do that, then guess what? He's going to get our attention via drought. So why don't we do this? Let's just try this. Repent. Boy, that's a heck of a lot easier than picking up your family, traveling all the way across where he went into a land that he didn't need to be in anyway, especially when you think of regards to he's leaving his inheritance. It makes you wonder, why did they leave? Well, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because culture and the times influenced them more than their God. That's why. A few more names. Listen, his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The names of the two sons may reflect the sorrow of their sojourn. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion either means pining or puny. Most scholars believe these guys were kind of sickly kids, by the way. One more thing. Sojourn, okay? It means that they had an intention to return. They weren't going to stay there very long. They were going to stay there long enough to maybe kind of ride the storm out. But they had no idea that this decision would span out a decade. All of us have lived now many decades. How fast does a decade go by now? I mean, all of a sudden you look up. I mean, you remember 1990? I can. You remember Y2K? Remember that? Everybody freaking out. Y2K, Y2K, Y2K. Everybody, oh, stockpile. Y2K, Y2K, Y2K. Nothing happened. 2000. Remember 2010? We're going to get to 2020, Lord willing, unless Jesus comes back, which is a way better option. But you see how quick it goes? These guys had no idea that this was going to turn into a 10-year, and I won't say adventure. It was a 10-year, really, once we look at it a little bit, 10 years of misery. Now, let's just come to current practical times. How many families do we know that make decisions based upon how much money they can make with a job? let's move my family across the United States because I can make more money. If that's the only reason people are moving is because they can make more money, lame. Especially for a Christian that knows better. Because at the end of the day, we need to seek the Lord in what we need to be doing because He knows what is best always. So let's see how this unfolds. Remember, chapter 1 is really the setup for the good stuff. Verses 3 and 5 is really just loss in Moab. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives from the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. They lived there. Then both Mahlon and also and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Wow, you lose your husband, but then you outlive your kids. I don't know what that would be like. That's pretty tough when you think about it. Things are not going real well for this family in Moab for a little bread. First loss, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. When Elimelech and his family came to Moab, they did not find life any easier. Matter of fact, it became more complicated because he died and his two sons. Now, some would like to say this is God's judgment against these guys. I don't know about that. And I'm not going to share that. Because I'm not sure about that. But one thing I think we'd all agree, this move brought about unforeseen difficulties they didn't equate in their decision. Hey, we'll just go down here and we'll hang out and do this and do that and then we'll come back. Boom, one funeral. Wow, that was kind of unexpected. This is the new normal for us. Okay, well then you know what? You two, you can get married and maybe we can get settled in. Boom, two more funerals. See, the second loss in Moab, they took two wives from the women of Moab. These two men grew and they took wives from Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. And again, we find that we know this is not obedience to God because you're not supposed to intermarry with pagan nations. But here's what happens beyond that. Both of these men die and now you've got three widows and now one. These are hard circumstances for these guys. It's not a good scenario by any means. See, to be a childless widow was among the lowest on the totem pole. Naomi and her daughter-in-laws and Ruth, they're going to have to rely on the kindness of strangers. This is a worst case scenario. I spent a lot of time on lakes. I had Pastor Bruce from Calvary Chapel Woodlands followed Margaret back on Monday and he spent the night at her house and he went back and he wanted to go to Sam's. And I ran into these folks, you know, and it was kind of interesting. But anyway, so he wanted to go to Sam's. And the reason why he wanted to go to Sam's was to see what Sam's has. And I'm like, okay, thinking, why? Okay, it's Sam's. But he likes to go in the garden section because you go to different Sam's. They have different stuff depending on the locale of the Sam's. Okay, so we go into Sam's. And he looks at all this lake stuff. Why do you got all this lake stuff? I mean, man, this is Northeast Texas. We got bodies of water everywhere. Matter of fact, where I grew up within 5 miles of three different lakes. They all backed up to each other. I cut my teeth on Lake Cypress Springs as a kid. My dad would let me take his bass boat out, and there's something that I learned very early on in life about East Texas. The weather changes like that. So if you're out on the water in East Texas and you see a dark cloud coming, don't think that it's just going to go around. You have to make a decision right there or you might encounter some unforeseen circumstances such as the motor will not crank when you need to get back across the lake and the lake is white capping, which happened to me one time. Ah, it'll just blow over. Really? Who dictates the weather? You know, Scripture says, I can't even make one hair on my head black or white. What do I know? They had no idea that they were about to be, really, when you think about it, the fight of their life. No husband. Three funerals, 10 years. Okay? Husband, two sons. Culturally, bad situation. J. Vernon McGee said this, and a certain man Bethlehem, Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, his two sons. He lives in the house of bread and prays, because Judah means praise, right? But he goes to sojourn in the country of Moab. There's something in the Word of God about Moab that's quite interesting. Matter of fact, it's humorous. In Psalm 108:9, it says, Moab is my wash pots. Now that's what God says of Moab. You see, they were an outcast people. They had sordid and sorry beginning. And Moab just doesn't stand well in the Word of God. Bottom line here, just to kind of put it together, the decision they made was a wash pot decision. You mean to tell me you're going to trade the house of bread, the land of praise, for a wash pot? You know, God gives us these names for a reason. I think sometimes to wake us up and really say, hey, what decisions are you making? Is it a wash pot decision? Are you going to trust me and hang in with me? And is it going to be a house of bread decision? Is it going to be a praise decision? You're going to trust me and you're not going to make decisions based upon what you see. I've learned a long time ago, I don't base decisions on numbers. If I do that, I'm doing something else. I got to base decisions on what I believe the Lord's telling me to do and then trust Him and rest in Him. So here's what happens. Verse 6 through 15, it's the return home. Then arose with the daughter-in-law, and she might return to the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Like the Lord's going to hold out on His people and not take care of them. She hears this. Therefore, okay, there's the therefore. Why is there a therefore? Because this is the reason what she's about to do, because therefore what she just heard. She went out from the place where she was, and her two children, her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, go return each to the mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest and each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. They lift up their voices and wept. They said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up the voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 6 and 7. Then they arose with the daughter-in-laws that they might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place she was, her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went to the way to return to the land of Judah. Here's why Naomi is willing to make the long trip home. She heard that God visited His people. He gave them bread. Friends, let's never forget this. Naomi is God's kid. God's kid desires to be where God is working. So she's willing to make this long trip back by herself to experience the goodness and the faithfulness of our Lord. Never forget, when folks see and hear that the Lord is doing something in our lives, that makes folks want to come to Jesus. In backsliding cases, it makes people want to come to Jesus. Naomi hears what's happening in the land of praise, and she wants to go home. No more washpot, man. I want to go back home to the house of bread. I don't want to stay here. This is loss. You mean to tell me God's moving, God's working? I want to go back home. She went out from the place where she was. See, this is what sets her apart. She didn't sit around and think about it. She didn't weigh the pros and cons. I mean, okay, she's already said she's not a very young, spry woman, by the way. We kind of got a geographical reference that this will be a long, dangerous track, especially because she thinks she's going to be going back by herself. She would be easy pickings for bandits or anybody else that wanted to bring her harm. She doesn't weigh pros and cons. She doesn't think about it. She doesn't wish about it. You know what she does? She starts stepping in the direction about it. I'm going home. I'm leaving the wash pot. I'm going back to the house of bread. She headed home. Why? Because at some point in her life, she tastes the goodness of God. And she wants to go back. You know what the difference between a pig and a sheep? A pig will stay in the mud. A sheep, they don't want to get in the mud. They don't like it. I want to ask you a question. Do you like to really stink? Who likes showers? Who likes baths? Don't know dude, raise your hand. Don't know dude, raise your hand. Can you believe that? This is several years ago. I had some kind of real rash thing on me, on my legs or whatever, and I listened, you know, to the Wikipedia doctors, and it compounded the problem. And I was telling a friend of mine, and he's like, "You're soaking in a bath. You're a dude, you know." The point is, we know what it's like to be clean, and we like to be clean. She knows what it's like to experience the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness of God, and she wants to go back home. Psalmist said this in Psalm 34, verse 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusted Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Verses 8 and 9. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, "Go return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi tries to talk her daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab. Why? Why would she want to convince them to go back to a wash pot when they could live in the land of praise? And in the town of where there's bread, simple, she loves them. And let's understand something here. Yes, God is moving in Israel, but I think Naomi's focusing on the bottom line here. She really does not know how it's going to fare for her when she gets back, but she does have some indication of what it'll fare for these two young ladies that she loves. Bottom line, she's looking at circumstances from man's perspective. She thinks this is the best thing for Oprah and Ruth to do. They have more family in Moab. It makes good sense for them to stay in Moab instead of going to a new land in Israel with Naomi. See, she loves these girls. I want you to stay here. This is what's best for you. She loves them. See, from her vantage point, staying in Moab would be the wise, safe, stable, common sense choice to make. She's already said, "Man, I'm too old to get married again. What, am I going to have some sons? And then are you going to wait around and then you're going to be too old? This is a no-win for you. Stay here. Go back to your mom and dad's house. Start all over." Once again, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We don't throw our understanding out the window. But at the end of the day, that's not what we lean on. We do what God asks us to do. So here's what happens. This is leaning on your own understanding. Verses 10 through 13. And they said to her, "Surely we'll return with you and your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, should they also bear sons? Would you wait for them until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Are there still sons in my womb?" See, according to the laws of ancient Israel, if a young woman was left widowed without having a son, one of the deceased husbands or brother would be raised up and be like a surrogate father, providing her with a son. Naomi says, "There's no way that's happening. There's no way. I can't see it. Bottom line, girls, the numbers are not there. Not only the numbers are not there, I'm reaping my choice." Because she says, "The hand of the Lord's gone out against me." See, this gives us some insight to what's going on in this precious lady's heart. Maybe she feels like a lot of the calamity that fell upon her family is because they were disobedient and leaving the promised land. They're reaping consequences from a choice. Why on earth am I going to let you guys come back and deal with me and the consequences I may have to walk into? Guzik said this, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Despite this feeling, okay, despite what's going on in her heart, this girl's a real hero of the faith, by the way. Sometimes when we look at Naomi, she kind of gets a knock a little bit. Because when we get the tail end of chapter 1, she seems like, you know, she's just about kicking rocks and siring at the world. But let's understand something about this lady. She was willing to go back home by herself. She loved her two daughters, and she was doing what she thought would be the best thing for them. That says something about her. And even though she thinks that a lot of what has happened is because of decisions that were made, now we're reaping the consequences, she's willing to go back home to be with her God and be with her people and once again try to experience the goodness of God. This lady's a hero of the faith, as far as I'm concerned. She's not grown bitter against God. She's going to return in repentance, knowing that the answer is drawing closer to God, not going away from Him. Now, how many times do people get that all messed up? Especially backslidden Christians. How many times have you heard backslidden Christians say this, I got to get myself cleaned up first? That's bad! That's bad! That's not how it works. Repentance, turn away from sin and get to Jesus as fast as you can, man. And allow Him to clean you up. Now look at verse 14 through 15. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Oprah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Oprah makes her choice. She stays in Moab. Ruth continues on with Naomi in spite of the reality of Naomi's words. They lifted up their voices and wept again. Both Oprah and Ruth loved Naomi. Both of these ladies had an uncertain future. But at the end of the day, there was a choice to be made on the roadside. Oprah chose to stay in Moab. Ruth clung to Naomi. And she's going to go into the pages of Scripture in a very incredible way. She had no idea the extent of what was going to take place in this decision. We don't think about that stuff. We don't think at the end of the day that, you know what, following the Lord may have long-lasting, impactful consequences thereon. Choosing to not follow the Lord, just kind of be kind of, you know, lovey-dovey with Him, and then just return back to the old life, has lasting consequences as well, because we really don't read a whole lot. We don't really have anything to know about what goes on with Ruth. Other than she went back to Moab to her old gods. That's all we know. Ruth went forward. Oprah went back. We know Ruth's choice panned out. We know how Ruth's choice panned out. And we also have some idea how Oprah's choice panned out. Her sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Corson said this, Oprah, whose name means youthful, shows the reaction of an immature believer. Much emotion, but no devotion. Conviction, but no commitment. Ruth, on the other hand, cleaves to Naomi, and the same remains true today. For there are folks who kiss with emotion, but others who cleave with the devotion. The Bible indicates that God isn't impressed with how high we jump, but how straight we walk. Ruth stayed with Naomi, and she walked the walk. It's a beautiful story. It's real. You know, I've shared with you before, I worked with youth a number of years, and in the particular denomination, or the particular church I fellowshiped in, we did a Disciple Now. And it was a high school thing where it was about Jesus for this one weekend, and you try to get the kids separated from the junk in their life and really get focused on Jesus. And almost every Sunday or maybe every Saturday night, they'd have the big altar thing, and you'd have these kids come forward, and they'd be crying, and they'd be doing all this stuff. And that's all well and good if it's real. If it's really heartbroken over sin, if it's really returning to Jesus, that's all well and good. But if it's just emotion, they ain't really no motion. And here's what I mean, because a lot of those kids you would hear, they'd be doing the same old stuff they were doing the weekend before when they were not at the D now. They didn't really return to the Lord. That's heartbreaking to me. Because now I'm 20 years removed from being involved with youth ministry, and I know some of these kids that were in this youth group, and I know how they're living their life now. And it breaks my heart. I don't understand millennials, by the way. And I used to think I was kind of young, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's like they got a whole different reality than what I grew up with. In regards to work, in regards to commitment, in regards to just general reality. You know, my grandfather, both of my grandfathers fought in World War II. One was in the 101st Airborne. The other was in the Marine Corps in the Philippine Islands. They both grew up during the Great Depression. Now, my grandfather, who I spent the most time with, was my mom's father, who was the Marine. And every once in a while, he would want, this is in summer, okay, in summer, I'd stay with him every summer. He would want to cook what he called mulligan stew, which was basically just potatoes and water. It was horrible. And I'm like, first of all, it's summer. I'm not eating soup in the summer. Second of all, it's potatoes and water. And I finally figured it. It dawned on me. I mean, this is in adulthood. I finally figured out what he was trying to do. He was trying to teach me a valuable lesson of what it means to do without and to have to suffer a little bit. Because he would talk about, you know, his family was big. There was about 10 kids. He had to go live with his uncle and that. And he would talk about he'd go down and milk the cow or whatever. And sometimes he'd knock a chicken in the head so he could have some meat. And, oh, the cow kicked the chicken again. And they'd fry the chicken. He'd talk about getting socks for Christmas and maybe an orange. You know what he's trying to teach me? His reality. So I look at this generation and I'm really concerned because all they have been fed is Lucky Charms. Not reality. Not reality. They haven't been given the bread of life. So it's all emotion, but no motion. It's going back, not going forward. Verse 15 through 22 is the long walk back home. But Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from falling after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, I think she probably did this, yes, because I'm not thinking you will make that long trip by yourself. She stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to him, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Verse 15 and 18. Ruth's talk will be seen in her walk. Look at her profession of faith. "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Lord, do so to me more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw she's determined to go with her, she stopped speaking. See, friends, Ruth was willing to leave all to follow Naomi. That's the point here. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." This is a serious commitment to a friend. But bigger than that, your God shall be my God. Forget the wash pot. Forget it. See, this was more than just changing an address, city location. Ruth is willing to forsake the Moabite God she grew up with. That is huge. What's interesting about Ruth is culture is not going to define who she is. She could have went back. And common sense, that is a way better gig going back. I am almost guaranteed I probably will be able to marry and continue my life. But see, there was something that happened. You know what happened? She looked at her mother-in-law in a different light the 10 years that she knew her. You mean to tell me that this old lady that lost her husband, her 2 kids, she's willing to go back home because her God visited her people? Sign me up. I'm going. 10 years of living in Moab never influenced her. But when Naomi said, you know what, I'm getting right with the Lord, I'm going back home to the house of bread and the land of praise, sign me up. Because you know what? Even though all someone's maybe has ever known is the washpot experience, that's it. When they get a glimpse of someone who is actively following, seeking the Lord, swimming up current against culture, man, I want that. I don't know what that is, but that's what I want. Your God will be my God. Friends, just as our unsaved family sees compromise in our lives, I want us to understand something. So does our unsaved family see commitment to Jesus in our lives as well. When we follow Jesus, they take notice. They may not say anything, but I assure you, they're taking notice. Because you know what? They'll say something when they see compromise. But when they see commitment and they see this is really the real deal for them, this is not just emotion with no motion. It's real. How many of you would have took Daniel serious if you'd sat down and ate? Well, this guy's serious. He's serious. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me. See, bottom line, Naomi's willingness to leave the washpot and go back to the place of praise in the house of bread spoke volumes into Ruth's life. You know what? She's willing to lose her life. Now, isn't that what we're supposed to do when we sign up? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that kind of part of the gig? Wow, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. To me, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room there. It's serious business. But look what happens. Look who's back in town. The two of them went up until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" They didn't recognize her friends after 10 years, and why would they? You ever seen somebody that's had a hard run and how it wears on them a little bit? Well, she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. My name is Mara, for the Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty." Those are sad words to me. That makes me sad. How many people do you know that's where they're at? I went out full and now I'm empty. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" This woman is an incredible witness, by the way. We're going to see here in a minute beyond what we just already looked at. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. Friends, Naomi is in need of restoration and rest. 10 years in the washpot took its toll on her life. They come into Bethlehem, and you know what? Going back to Bethlehem from Moab was mostly an uphill track. Sometimes coming home is an uphill climb. Who knows what these ladies talked about on their way home? Maybe Naomi was in her ear. I don't know what they talked about. You can kind of imagine. I mean, I'm thinking to myself what I would talk about. I'd be listening for this and watching for that. I'd be kind of scared. We don't know what they talked about. But we do know this, when they came into the city, they were all excited. Now, Bethlehem, once again, is not this big, huge thing. It's a small thing. It's just a small little town. See, they would have known everybody, and everybody would have known her, and they would have known they left a couple of years, 10 years ago. Folks would be excited to see Naomi, but here's the thing. Man, she's different. That's not the same lady. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The name Naomi means pleasant, and I think she was a rather pleasant lady. What did they know before? They knew that she was full. They you know what? I guarantee you she was a good mom that probably doted on those two sickly little boys. Not only that, you know what? That's Imelax. Imelax, you know, that's it. Mara means bitter. Naomi uses this to tell the folks in Bethlehem that my time away from Israel was not a good experience. People that brag about their past carnal, sinful, rotted, cruddy old life, that's not good. That's not good. Folks should know that, you know what? When I was out pleasing myself, doing my thing, and I was just I was just a sinful, horrible person. My life and my existence was so empty. I'm not going to brag about how I used to get drunk, or I used to do this, or I got away with this and make jokes about it. She didn't make jokes about her life. She said her experience was empty. The Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord had brought me home again empty. I have nothing. The Lord has testified against me. Naomi was not afraid to see maybe God's hand in her calamity. She wasn't afraid to share it. Naomi is humbled. She's broken. There's no false spiritual bravado with her. She could have put up a good front. But you know when someone's really broken, they're humble. There ain't no front. It's the real deal. This is what's happened. Yes, we left full. Yes, 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 we made a decision. But I want you to understand something about that decision. It brought me emptiness. She's being a witness all the way through here, by the way. She's being a witness willing to follow her husband on that long track. Now, some scholars like to kind of, maybe she had some influence in that decision, and we don't know about that. All I know is she followed her husband. But here's the deal. This is the deal. This is the setup for the rest of the story. She's in the perfect place for restoration. She's broken, but she's home and just at the right time. Such is the providence of God. So Naomi returned, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her. So they returned to the country of from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They came back home to the house of bread, Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem. Okay, get this. At the beginning of the barley harvest, God's perfect timing for the setup about what's going to take place in her life. What if she would have sat around and prayed about it for a month? Or 2 months? Well, you know, I've got these commitments here. No, I'm going. See, from this point on, circumstances are going to radically change for Naomi and Ruth. See, friends, there's not any benefit hanging around the washpot in Moab. What is true for Naomi and Ruth is also true for the Christian. See, friends, when we choose to go back home, when we choose Jesus, we choose life. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Friends, when we choose Jesus, we choose real abundance. John 10:10-11 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep. For Naomi, And Ruth going home was an uphill climb, but praise be to God, for us, Jesus made the climb to come home on Calvary's Hill. When we read John 19:30, so when Jesus received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." Bowing His head, He gave up His spirits. So here's the big question. Where are we geographically? Where are our hearts? Moab? Bethlehem? It ain't much happening in Bethlehem. It's a little podunk country, a little podunk city. Ain't nothing happening there. Wow, man, those people in Moab are having a great time. I mean, there's really stuff happening in Moab, but there ain't nothing happening here. Here's the thing. Some Christians choose to hang out in Moab, and before they know it, they look up and they spent 10 years at the washpot. And you know what? They got 10 years of circumstances that are probably going to be played out. I had someone come in here the other day, and all they wanted was a quick fix, and I just had to get real. You ain't getting a quick fix. I can tell you this. If you will turn and come to Jesus, you know what? He will walk with you through these circumstances, and some of these circumstances He might alleviate, but you're not getting a quick fix. That's what people want. What did Naomi have to do? She had to be willing to make the trek. She had to make a decision. Praise be to God, man. We don't have to make that kind of trek. All we have to do is turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in His Word, if we will just come to Him and confess, that's it. So what in the world would we be waiting on? Why do we want to hang out in Moab? Our culture wants us to hang out at Moab, by the way. Okay? That's where things are happening. Ain't nothing happening there. It's a washpot. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. Man, I just thank You for Your great grace. I thank You, Lord, that You come up with the concept of restoration, and restoration's found in You. I thank You, Lord, that this is history. This is not a story we read. You literally worked restoration in a remarkable way in Naomi's life. But that's what You do all the time, Jesus. I pray if we as believers, Lord, if there are things going on in our life, we would just simply turn and come to You. We thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen. 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 Thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen.